Maybe we'll get done a little earlier tonight. Chapter what? 6. Chapter 6. Okay, does anybody else have any papers to turn in? I said to some of you last night, if you didn't have your chart, okay. Were you here last night, Kim? Okay. Have you missed any classes? Okay. Okay, I asked you earlier last night, and some of you told me, is there anybody else in the Zechariah class that did not read the book of Ezra? I had about three people tell me they did not. I had assigned the book of Ezra to be read by last night, the last time we were in class. Now, the new students weren't required to do that, but you have to do it. The new students, you read Haggai two times and read Ezra one time. And you need to do that before the next meeting. Read the book of Haggai, the prophet. It's just two chapters. Read it twice and read the book of Ezra one time. That'll give you some historical, give you some additional material data on Zechariah. Okay, was there anybody else that...
I haven't read it yet.
You were absent, right. So you have to read it. Okay, you have till the next time to read it. Okay. Now, we should be able to finish Song of Solomon tonight and the next time, and then we will begin the book of Joel. And we'll spend about 4 hours on that, and then maybe the last 2 hours we'll spend on, what is it, Obadiah? We have to go that one? That's one chapter. Okay, Song of Solomon 6. He starts right out with the daughters of Jerusalem speaking. This is interesting. Whither is thy beloved gone? Talking to the bride. O thou fairest among women, whither is thy beloved turned aside? Why are they asking? That we may seek him with thee. Ah, look at this change in attitude. Go back there to chapter 5 and notice in verse 9 that what the daughters say. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? Why is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? What's the charge? Back in verse 8, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. They said, well, what are we going to look for him for? He ain't any better than anybody else. I mean, you know, everybody's got their own religion, right? But what happens in verse 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16? What does the bride do? Witnesses and glorifies the Lord and magnifies the Lord, right? And what happens? They start looking for him. You know what Jesus said? He said, if I be lifted up, what? I'll draw all men unto me. If you want to see people get saved, then magnify the Lord Jesus Christ above the political, religious, financial, social systems of this world. He's something better than anything there ever was. And that's the sin of the Christian. The Christian runs around like baseball games and football games, and entertainment is just as important to him as it is to an unsaved man. And they say, well, what's thy beloved more than another beloved? And the Christian, you know, a lot of times Christians say, well, you know, I go to church too, but they don't see the Christian placing the Lord Jesus Christ as the number one motive for their living. But when the Christian does do that, the world realizes that you would have something they don't have. They don't know what to worship. They don't know whether to worship drugs, sports, entertainment, working. I mean, everything they do ends up a flop. They're trying to find fulfillment. They're trying to find joy. And they've looked for it everywhere and they can't find it. Here you and I got it, and yet we're still fooling around with the stuff they're still looking for joy in. And all the time we've got it. And they say, well, what's this beloved of yours any more than another? But can he do for me what drugs can do for me? Can he do for me what alcohol and all that other stuff can do, wild living can do for me? Oh, he can do much better. Do much better. No hangover to boot, see? And when you begin to witness like that and you begin to live like he does mean something to you and he is your beloved, strange how the world begins to react, and at least some of the world. And then they say, whither is thy beloved gone? Well, he's gone back to heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 9, 10, 11. O thou fairest among women, the Jews had a chance at him and lost it. Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? Well, and you know that's true today. The bride is a Jew-Gentile bride. It's made up of Jews and Gentiles. Ephesians chapter 3. And there are some Jews that do seek him. Now, the Bible says in Romans 11, blindness in part has happened unto Israel. But it's only blindness in part. Some Jews do get saved. But they got to come through a Gentile to find him. They said, they're saying to the Gentile bride, where is thy beloved that we may seek him? But of course, they're not going to seek him until you and I lift him up and make him better than any system or anything that they've ever seen or had. I like that, brother. I tell you what, I got about had a shout and fit over that. That's the best thing I've had in the Song of Solomon since we started. I mean, practically speaking, there's a lot of doctrinal stuff in it, but man, practically, that tells you why the world doesn't turn to Jesus Christ. We act like our religious leader is just another religious leader. We don't live any different than the Catholic and the heathen and the Jew and so forth and so on. And when we don't, what's our beloved above another beloved? You see the message? You see how the world looks at it? Verse 2, she answers, my beloved has gone down into his garden, to the bed of spices, to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. Well, she's the garden. You back over in chapter 4, verse 12, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. He's gone to have fellowship with the bride. Brother, I tell you what, when you start lifting up the Lord like the bride does in verse 10 to 16, the last chapter, I guarantee you the Lord is going to be looking you up. And no doubt about that, you want to have fellowship with him, you magnify him and glorify him and worship him and love him. There's one thing God can't stand, that's somebody to love him. He has to react to that. He automatically reacts to love and worship. You want to get him on your side, that's the way to do it. I haven't mentioned it all that much in preaching, but I've said to our people, what you need to do is corner God. Put him in a corner where where you've got him where you want him. And I'll tell you where he wants to be is, look in John chapter 4. Where he likes to be is the place of worship, where he's the one worshiped. John chapter 4. I'll tell you what, when you start doing some things here, God will obviously begin to communicate with you and commune with you like he's never done before. John chapter 4. Verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, woman, talking to a Samaritan woman that's lost, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. It won't be in a specific place, it'll be anywhere. Ye worship, you know not what. Now, that's a kind thing to say to that lady, wasn't it? I mean, she's trying just as good as anybody else, wasn't she? He said, you don't know what you worship. Well, that's rough, isn't it, for the stranger of Galilee to say? That's what he said. We know what we worship. Oh, my, talk about pride and arrogancy. Boy, he's telling the truth. He said, for salvation of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. I hear they are, the daughters of Jerusalem are seeking him, and he's seeking them. God is seeking somebody to worship him. How? God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in church on Sunday morning at 10:30. How many people believe that? I mean, you got millions of them, brother. I think that's the only time you can worship God, and that's the only place you can worship God. You got to be in a worshipful position. Baloney. You worship him in spirit. You're saved, and you're walking in the spirit, and you're being led of the spirit, and you're filled with the spirit. Worship him in spirit and truth. Worship him the way he wants to be worshipped, at the time he wants to be worshipped. Well, you get him in that kind of situation, I guarantee you, he'll be looking you up. He cannot resist that. He seeks such as that. Okay. I am my beloved's, and my where am I? Chapter 6. She says, my beloved has gone down into his garden, to the bed of spices, to feed in his garden. Well, he's going down and looking for some fruit. If he came to your house, would he find something to feed on? Would he find some fruit? That's what he's looking for. He's coming down to his bride, his garden, and it's a garden enclosed. It's just for him. And he's looking for something that he can partake of. He's looking for something, some basis on which he can communicate or commune with you or I. You know that I've heard preachers talk about it. What would you do if Jesus came to your house today? Man, I'll tell you what, probably faint. Most of us just fall out and faint, you know. But there again, bless God, if you've done the best you can, you raise your kids the best you can, you've been in church as much as you can, you try to live for God, praise the Lord. Well, if he came, he came. I'll tell you this, he probably wouldn't say anything. He'd probably just have fellowship with you and eat with you and rejoice with you and set your kids on his knee and just talk to you and communicate with you and walk off. Listen, he ran around with sinners for 3.5 years and he wasn't on them all the time about their sins. Now, he knew what was wrong with them, but he took one thing at a time with him. One day at a time with him. He worked on them, but it wasn't all at once. He didn't drop the bomb all at once. And he wouldn't with you and I. I realize that I'm sure the Lord Jesus Christ could walk into any house in the world and find some things wrong with it. I mean, he's God Almighty. But he ought to find some fruits in his garden. I mean, that's the only reason that you and I left here. Turn John chapter 15. Now, you know where that parable is. Where's that thing in Luke about the... Is that Luke 12? About that tree that... Or is that Luke 21? That's Luke 21 where he curses that... The fig tree. Oh, boy. That's the parable of the fig tree. Where's that tree he curses because he doesn't find any fruit on it? Is that in Matthew? Somebody will get it sooner or later. We've got it surrounded. Huh? Matthew 21:18. It reminds me of my golf game. 21:18. Now in the morning he returned to the city, he hungered. See, that's why she said he went down into his garden. He's looking for something to eat. He hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but the leaves only. Now, this is not the one I want. I want the one where he says, why cumbereth it the ground? There's one that says, he comes to the fig tree and he says, why cumbereth it the ground? He said, but let me try one more year. And he dung about it and all this and all that. And when he returned, he found leaves only, and he cursed the thing. There you go. See? Sooner or later we'll get it. Luke 13, 6 to 9. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, see, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit. Notice he was patient. Came 3 years seeking fruit. And he said he found none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Whew. Boy, that's rough, isn't it? 3 years, the owner of that fig tree had looked for fruit and he didn't find it. He said, cut it down. And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I dig about it and dung it. Put some manure on it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou should cut it down. That's all the parable. That's just intercession. You see prayer of intercession there made by the dresser of the vine, the vineyard. And boy, I tell you what, there's a real warning in there for the Christian. It's not bearing fruit. Now turn to John chapter 15. The Lord comes looking for fruit. He hungers. What's he hunger for? Fellowship. But he didn't have fellowship with darkness. He fellowshiped with light. He said, you are the light of the world. You're not going to be a light. No fellowship. 15:1, I am the true vine. What's that imply? I am the true vine. There's a false vine. And my Father's the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Well, he may give you 3 years, maybe a fourth. That's what the parable says in Luke 13. If he comes looking for fruit. So all I can say is, you want to go home early, be fruitless. Notice he says in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. That's what the Lord is seeking. Where's that passage in Isaiah where he says, I'll share my glory with no one. Here it is. I found it for you, Brother Steve. Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42:8. There are some things about God you've got to understand. He loves worship. What made the Pharisees green with envy was people falling down in front of the Lord Jesus Christ and worshiping Him, and He never stopped them. Now, they wouldn't have stopped it either, but they accused Him of blasphemy because He didn't. They're just jealous. And He loves that. He never told them one time to get up. He never told them one time when they were kissing His feet and anointing Him. He never told them one time to stop. He accepted it. He relished it. It was a matter of need. It was a matter that He deserved it. Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord. Whew. Well, I tell you what. Read Isaiah 40 to 46 sometime. You want to see what God's really like? Read Isaiah 40 to 46. It's in there, brother. God's true personality is revealed right there. Now, there's a lot of things in the Gospels that are revealed, but if you want to see it, you want to see it in its real aspects, you read Isaiah 40 to 46. Liberal knows nothing about the God of Isaiah 40 to 46. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. Look at that. Neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. He says there, he says, my glory will not give to another. Boy, when the glory belongs to God, he don't like it going to something else. He doesn't like it going to me or you or some religious system. But boy, when the glory starts going to Him, look out. That's the kind of fruit. He said, my Father is glorified when you bear fruit. Boy, the Lord relishes in that. He relishes in that. That, boy, you're looking for communion when you start bearing fruit. So she says, in Song of Solomon, my beloved has gone down into his garden to the bed of spices to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies, looking for something out of his garden. I am my beloved's, and he and my beloved is mine. Same thing in chapter 7, verse 10. The bride says, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. We've already discussed that. We've talked about it in the past. There again, it's supper time, feeding among the lilies, communion. Knock. He said, Enoch stands at the door and knock. And he said, if any man will open up, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. God seeks fellowship with man. He wants to fellowship with us. One of these days is going to be a big table spread, that marriage of the Lamb. Boy, that thing is going to... you see that picture up there on the wall? You got that table going. Y'all can't see it on this side, but it's right around the corner. You got that table just running out there millions and millions of miles, and be saints all up and down that thing, and be a communion service like you never saw in your life. Everything on there you'd ever want. You can eat all of it you want to eat and never get fat. And of course, up there where it takes place, you're in infinity. There's no time element. That supper might last a million years. You wouldn't know the difference. You just sit there and enjoy every second. The Bible said, "In the presence of the Lord is joy and fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore." I mean, man, make everything down here just like a trash can, brother. The best that you can find. Nothing better than a trash can. Paul said, to win Christ, he said everything was dung. That's the best man's got to offer compared to Jesus Christ and compared to what He's got to offer us. What man has to offer you is dung. Put it in your garbage can. Put your religion there. Put your social life there. There's something better. Something better. Notice she said, I am my beloved, he is mine. I have already mentioned this. I am in him and he's in me. I got baptized into him when I got saved, Galatians 3:26-7. And got put into him, Colossians 1:27 says he's in me. Verse 4, he speaks. Of course, he's gone down to the garden. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tisra. That's a city in Israel. It's in North Israel. It was one time a city of the Canaanites. It was a capital of Canaan, according to Joshua 12:24. So evidently it was a big city, a beautiful city. Very attractive, very lovely city. That's what the word means. The word Tisra means, or Tirzah, means pleasantness. Pleasantness. Pleasant to the eye, pleasant to the senses. Very pleasant. Later on it became the capital of Jeroboam's northern confederacy. When Jeroboam split the nation of Israel, when Rehoboam takes over for Solomon, and he doesn't follow the advice of the elders, he follows the advice of his friends, Jeroboam splits the thing and sets up the capital in Tirzah. And evidently then it's an attractive city. And he says to her, he says, "Oh, my love, thou art beautiful as Tirzah, comely." Beautiful. Comely as Jerusalem. And then secondly, terrible as an army with banners. Notice how on the one side she's beautiful. Boy, wait till she gets dressed up for battle. Terrible as an army. And of course, later on, you and I are going to be in that army, the armies of heaven, Revelation 19. I mean, the bride of Jesus Christ is going to be a beautiful bride at the marriage of the Lamb. But on the return back on those white horses, that's going to be a different kind of a bride. I don't know, it'll be something like Superwoman, I guess. Change from one thing into another thing. Of course, we have a whole lot more clothes on than she ever had on. But he said, notice the double application. Beautiful and then terrible. Now, that shows you there's two sides to life. There's two sides to God. There's a side where God's lovely and God's wonderful, but boy, don't stir him up. Terrible is an army with banners. And he's getting ready to describe it, because down here later on, she is said to be terrible as an army of with banners, and connected with the second coming. Thy teeth are as a flock of sheep. We went through all this description before, and I give you material on it. Which go up from the washing, wherever everyone beareth twins, there is not one barren among them. Got all her teeth in her mouth, and all white and pretty, just like the eye pan a smile. As a piece of a pomegranate are thy temples within thy locks. We talked about that. There are 60 queens, 40 concubines, and virgins without number. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother, New Jerusalem, Galatians 4. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughter saw her and blessed her. Yea, the queens and the concubines, they praised her. Psalm 45. As brief as I can be, it looks like at the marriage supper of the Lamb, there'll be some people there that'll praise her. Praise that Lamb, or praise that bride who will have been cleaned up at the judgment seat of Christ. She'll be perfectly attired, dressed, all the wrinkles and spots removed. And then the tribulation saints and the Old Testament Jewish saints, all those that'll be gathered there at that great supper, they're going to glorify the Lamb and His bride. And that's spoken of in type in Psalm 45. Psalm 45. It's a millennial passage. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Notice, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured unto thy lips. Wherefore God bless thee forever. A reference to the Messiah, probably. Gird thy sword, Revelation 19, upon thy side, thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. It says when he comes back, he makes war in righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. Tribulation, second advent, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne. And this is a direct reference to Jesus Christ, because the same thing is said about Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews. Thy throne, O God, is forever. That's what God the Father says to God the Son in the book of Hebrews. And ever, the scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. There's your millennial kingdom. Thou lovest righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness. There's the type of the Holy Spirit. Above thy fellows. He had more of the Holy Spirit than you or I. All thy garments smell of myrrh, aloes, cassia. There's the same kind of description you had in Song of Solomon. Now you got to remember, Solomon was David's son. David wrote Psalms before Solomon ever grew up. A lot of the wisdom that Solomon had, he got from his father. I realize you and I sometimes credit all of it to come from God. Of course, that's where ultimately wisdom comes from. But don't misunderstand David, or don't belittle David. David was a wise man. A lot of the things in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, Solomon got from his daddy. He learned from his father. Notice in Psalm 45, he goes on to say, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Now notice, king's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Now, I'm going to get down through here, and I'm going to tell you who it might be at the judgment, at the marriage of the Lamb. You can do anything you want with it. King's daughters, Old Testament Gentiles that are saved, will be there. The queen was there in gold of Ophir. That'll be the Old Testament Jew. Hearken, O daughter, and consider it, incline thine ear, and forget also thine own people. The daughters of king be the Gentiles. And you know who? You know a Gentile woman that forsaked her people for the nation of Israel? She said, my people will be thy people. Ruth, she forsook. Ruth's a type of what in the Bible? Type of the bride of Jesus Christ who marries Boaz, the picture of Jesus, the type of Jesus Christ. She's a type of the bride, and she forsook her people to take on it to marry a Jew, see? He says, hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house, like Ruth did in Ruth 1:16. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. Boy, I'm glad I forsook my father's house. Amen. Whew, I'm glad I forsook what the Gentiles seek after and have been seeking after what the Jews have been seeking after. I got the Messiah, brother. I got the Spirit. I got every promise that old Jew's been looking for 2,000 or 3,000 years. And he says, and the daughter of Tyre, well, those are some more Gentiles, maybe trib Gentiles. The daughter of Tyre. Why trib Gentiles? I don't know. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. There's the church. Her clothing is of wrought gold. That's worked gold. That's deity. God did it. She shall be brought forth unto the king in raiment of needlework, and the virgins, there's your trib Jews, like Matthew 25, her companions that follow her shall be brought unto thee. Notice that her companions that follow her, she goes out here, they go out there. That's your third rapture, that trib Jew. Her companions, the virgins, her companions that follow her shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. So forth and so on. It looks like a picture of the wedding with all the guests at the wedding.
Did you say the king's daughters
of
the Old Testament
saints? Oh, wait a minute. Queens of Jews. King's daughters, Old Testament Gentile. The queen is the Old Testament Jew. The daughter of Tyre is trib Gentiles. And the virgins are the trib Jews. Be four groups there. Now, maybe that's what he's talking about here in Song of Solomon 6:8 and 6:9. These at this wedding, there's all these others, but of course the bridegroom says there are 80 queens and concubines and virgins without number. Now, I don't know who the concubines are. I haven't any idea. But he says, mine defiles but one. And that shows you that's the one virgin of 2 Corinthians 11. That's the bride of Christ. She's never said to be a virgin. She's said to be singular, virgin. She is one. Now, write down 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and over and over again, you get this business about the church being one body, one unit. Notice, 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body hath many, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. The bride is one group, the body of Jesus Christ. So he says, my dove is my undefiled is but one. She is the only one of her mother. So forth and so on. The daughter saw her, daughters of Jerusalem, of course, in the passage here. And yea, the queens. Now here you got plural queens. I don't know who that is. The concubines, they praised her. I don't know. The concubines aren't in Psalm 45, so I don't have any idea who that is. I'm sure if you do some study, you can get Old Testament Gentiles who might have been before the Abrahamic covenant. Then you get Old Testament Gentiles who come after the Abrahamic covenant. You get all kinds of folks showing up at the marriage of the Lamb that would have fallen into different dispensations, both Jew and Gentile, various groups that God would have dealt with a little bit differently as the dispensations progressed. I don't know all of them. Verse 10, paragraph mark. Now, what I told you before is Ruckman had the thing from chapter 5 through chapter 6, verse 4, is you got the church age, and then from 6, 4 to 10, you got the scene in heaven, and where you have the scene in heaven where the bride is dressed up as a beautiful bride, and then she's also an army getting ready to return to the second coming. And you got all these people, these visitors at the marriage at the Lamb in verse 8 and verse 9. Then in verse 10 begins the Advent, the second Advent. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? Well, who is she? Well, one thing you know, it isn't the woman of Revelation 17. This one here is said to be undefiled. The woman of Revelation 17 is a defiled harlot. So it isn't Revelation 17. It isn't Revelation 12. That woman there is the queen. It's Israel. So it isn't that one. Well, it's the one of 1 Corinthians 12:12. I just read it. It's the one body, the one bride of Jesus Christ, the virgin of 2 Corinthians 11:1-3. Who is she? She's the bride of Jesus Christ. She's not the undefiled harlot of Revelation 17. She's not the woman Israel of Revelation 12 with the 12 stars under her feet. And all. Everything is going to be like the morning. That's why this period is referred to as the nighttime. Jesus Christ said, "While I'm in the world, you have the light of the world." Well, what happened when he left? The light left. The real true light. He said, "I am the light, the true light." It left. The only light left on this earth as long as he's in heaven is you and I. And we, like the moon, are a dead planet. We don't have a light except the light that we reflect. We reflect his light. And I gave you some material on the fact that the church is likened to the moon. In fact, I'll give you some more on here in a minute. So the second coming is as the morning. Now, I give you the passages that deal with that, maybe. Matthew 13, 38-43. And it says there, in the end of the age, then the righteous one shall shine forth as the morning. In other words, that's when we're really going to shine. We come back with him. And he talks about as the morning in verse 43, at the end of this age. The end of this age is a type of the second coming, and then those that are righteous will be as the morning. Also, Romans 13:11-12. I don't remember what that one is. Then you have another one in Malachi 4:1. And that there is that is also the second coming, where Christ is likened to the Son of Righteousness, Malachi 4:1. Then also in 1 Samuel 23:2-4. Now all these passages are getting you to is to show you that the second coming is as the morning. And when the bride comes back, she said to be as the morning. Of course, she's reflected. I mean, she's glorious just like her husband. What happens after a marriage? The bride and the groom are one. So every bit of glory that he has, we'll have at the second coming. So not only will he be as the morning, but we'll be as the morning. David, can I help you? Okay. 1 Samuel 23. Then also Isaiah 21:11. And I don't have the rest of the passage there. I got Isaiah 21:11 to something. That's right. Let me see if I can't find that one. Did somebody look up Romans 12:13? The light, it has something to do with the morning, right? Okay. I knew it had something to do with the morning. I don't know what it was. Isaiah 21:11. The moon cometh, and also the burden of Duma, south of the Dead Sea. He calleth to me out of Seir, Mount Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh. Well, you get over there in Mark 13, man, just about, that's that. He says, you don't know what hour the Son of Man cometh, what watch of the night he comes. Well, he didn't come in the first watch, he didn't come in the second watch, he didn't come in the third one. It's got to be the fourth one. It's the morning watch that he's coming. He said, the watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. And if you inquire, yea, he said, return. And then he says, come. Just like old John ends the Bible with, even so come. So Isaiah 21:11-12 have it in there. The second Advent is a picture of the morning. Okay, so she's pictured as the morning, or connected with Jesus Christ at the second coming. Secondly, who is this? Fair as the moon. Well, I've already given you some stuff on that. But the moon... fair as the moon. The moon follows the sun. The sun goes east to west. Moon goes east to west. The earth revolves in the opposite manner. That's my information wrong. Follows the sun. The earth is an earthbound earthbound satellite. An earthbound, I don't know how to spell satellite, so I just put S-A-T. Earthbound satellite has varying degrees of darkness, inconsistent, or degrees of light. That's typical of the Christian, isn't it? Degrees of light. Half moon, full moon, quarter moon. A dead planet. Romans 6, the Christian is said to be dead, alive in Christ. It's two-sided. It has an exposed side. The world sees one side of it, and you do not see the backside of the moon. Typical of the Christian, he has two natures. The world sees one nature of the Christian, and the other nature is hid in Christ. It's hidden to the world. He said, "Now are we the sons of God, but if doth not yet appear, we shall be." Well, he says something better than that, if I could remember how to quote it. He says, "Now are we the sons of God, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." There's a side of you the world just doesn't understand. And two-sided, typical of the moon. Now we're talking about the church in relation to her groom. What happens in a lunar eclipse? Huh? The sun's light is blocked out from the moon. What blocks the sun's light out from the moon? The world. So when your light goes out, the world has come between you and the sun. That's a lunar eclipse. It's a picture of the world coming between the Christian and the Savior. See all that stuff? You know, God's going to hold everybody accountable for all those things that happen in the universe, because all those things have types in the Bible of truths in life. You see, that's why he said in Romans chapter 1, the heathen are without excuse. He said the things of God are revealed to them through the creation. Even his righteousness, see? And God's right in dealing with his people. So you have a lunar eclipse. And you're to walk in the light as he is in the light, and you have fellowship with him. Okay. Did everybody get that? We'll go on to number three. Number three, the third thing, is clear as the sun. Well, clear as the sun. When will the bride be clear as the sun? After the judgment seat. So it'll be after the judgment seat. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 to 27, he'll present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Clear as the sun. Boy, if you can't look at that sun very long, but you look it up here, it's just perfectly yellow, just perfectly bright. You can't see the sunspots and all that stuff without a telescope. To the human eye, it's clear. Clear as the sun. Again, Malachi 4:2, when he returns, he's as the sun. There's another one in Psalm 19:2. Psalm 19:2. Also, Hosea 6:2. There it talks about in the morning. That'll be another reference to the morning. But Psalm 19:2 likens the sun to a bridegroom. And that's what Jesus Christ is. He's the bridegroom of the church. If I can find it here. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork, day and day out of speech, and night and night showeth knowledge. See, you learn a lot of things from night and night, the moon, the sun sets, the sun rises. Picture the first coming, picture the second coming. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. See, they speak, they talk. Their speech utters knowledge. Their line is gone, their line. See, when a woman says about a man, he has a good line, or he doesn't have a very good line, that's his way of talking. Their line has gone out through all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom cometh out of his chamber and rejoicing as a strong man. See what it said? It said you're not going to defeat the devil unless you have a strong man that can enter his house and bind him. Who's the strong man? Jesus Christ. His going forth is from the end of heaven. End of it. Heaven has an end to it. So, the universe is probably shaped like a pyramid. And that'll be the end of it right there. And heaven will be topped off with a body of great water, and the end of it will be what? What do you call that up there? The capstone. And that's what Jesus Christ is called. He's called the headstone or the cornerstone in the book of 1 Peter. So what the universe is shaped like a pyramid, or a truncated pyramid, you have the universe down here with a body of water up here, and then you have heaven that's shaped... Well, what's heaven called? Mount Zion. A mountain. And it says over there in Hebrews, when God puts the universe on, or when in God's relationship to the universe is He wears it. You ever notice how a garment is smaller at the top and it gets bigger? And what Jesus Christ wore on His earthly ministry was a seamless robe with a hole on the top. There's a hole on the top of this one. It takes you right up to the head. You see the tight? A lot of stuff there, isn't there? I mean, in the robe, brother, that he had on. That's, listen, look in Hebrews. Some of you looking at me like a tree full of owls. Who? Notice this. You'll get it. Hebrews chapter, I got to hurry. I only got about 15 minutes to finish out this hour here. Hebrews chapter 1. It's a picture of God and His righteousness and in relation to the creation. It says that He laid the foundation of the earth, the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they, the heavens, all wax old as doth a garment. He likens it to a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. Look at that. A vesture. It's what a man wears. As a vesture thou shalt fold them up. They shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. He'll wear them. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere in the universe. He wears the heavens. Okay. Boy, you need a new tape in that recorder, brother. That one's a squeaker. Okay, let's go back to where... No, that's all right. I know sometimes you get a cheap tape and it just won't... It's not cut right for that to go across that head and to make that noise. Let me give you the rest of this material now. Clear as the sun, terrible as an army. All right, now let me give you the last one. Terrible as an army. Places where she's in the church age, right now we're to be an army. 2 Corinthians 10:4, 1 Corinthians 9:7. Oh boy. These are all references in the New Testament to the fact that the bride is to be in a battle. We're fighting the devil, fighting the flesh. Ephesians 6:13, we're to put on the whole armor of God. 2 Timothy 2:3 and 4. Endure hardness as a good soldier. Be not entangled in the world, that you might please Him has called you to be a good soldier. Now, at the second coming, the church is said to be the army in heaven. Revelation 19, 7 to 14. So you have the bride of Christ as an army, terrible with banners. Then, one of the most peculiar statements in the Bible... The bridegroom says, I went down into the garden of nuts. You and I are the garden. That's what he said back in chapter 4, so Christians are a little nuts. And really, we're supposed to be peculiar, right? You want a good message? Listen, one of the best foods you can eat is peanuts. They're full of protein. What you probably do is, if you probably studied various kinds of nuts, you'd probably have everybody nailed down in the church. I mean, characteristics and things like that. You'd probably, you know, that some of them, you know, would be sweet and some of them would be bitter, you know. Some of them would be tasty and some of them wouldn't be so tasty. And some of them you can't even eat and they're no value, you know. You got some nuts that drop on the ground out there. You can't do anything with them. You can't cook them. You can't eat them. What's that? Walnuts? You can eat walnuts. What about buckeyes? A worthless nut. How'd that get in there? Well, anyway, he said, I went down in the garden of nuts. There you go. To see the fruits of the valley. He's going down there looking for fruit, and we're you and I are the garden. I mean, you know, the world always has said we're a little bit nuts about this thing. Well, here we are. We fit the bill. And to see whether the vine flourisheth. All right? Now, what's necessary for the second coming, because in Revelation 14 it says the vine is ready, and the vine is to be reaped right before the second coming, the vine of the earth. He reaps the earth, and that'll be the tribulation rapture, and then everything else is destroyed in the fire, or in the bloodbath over there in Revelation 14. And I really don't have time to go into it, but it's, you have a reaping in verses 15 and 16. The earth was reaped. And then another angel came, having a sharp sickle, and another angel came out in the altar, having power over fire, and cried with a loud voice, and to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. There's one thing that's reaped, and then another thing that's reaped. And over there in Matthew, you have a parable where somebody sowed tares among the wheat, and he told him, he said, well, you wait till everything comes up, and then we'll reap the wheat, and then we'll throw the tares into the fire. Well, that's what you have in Revelation 14, is he waits till it all comes, the vine is fully ready to be reaped, but there's also the vine of the earth to be reaped. And then he says, the angel thrust in the sickle on the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast into the great winepress of the wrath of God. One is gathered up to heaven, there's your trib rapture, and the rest of the harvest there, of the bad part of it, the chaff and all the rest of it, is destroyed. And so here, he's gone down into the valley to see. And, of course, the context is you and I as an army coming back in verse 10. He went down in the valley of nuts to see the fruits of the valley and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. See if there's any... that's a plant with much seed. Or ever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. Numbers 7:12, a man of Judah whose daughter marries Aaron. In Exodus 6:23, Numbers 7:12, this Amminadab fella is a man of Judah whose daughter marries Aaron, the high priest. Exodus 6:23, made me, the bride says, is it the bride? No, he says. Yeah, he's speaking. Wherever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. Oh, I don't know. Write down these references, the references to the Advent on this chariots business. Psalm 68:17. And when Elijah goes up, he goes up in a chariot of fire. 2 Kings 2:11. Now, I don't know if that has something to do with it or not, but certainly when somebody, anytime somebody goes up to heaven in the Bible, it's going to have something to do with a type of something to come later on. I don't know what it means. Now the daughters of Jerusalem speak again. Return, return, O Shulamite. Now they're looking for the bride and can't find her. Now she's gone to heaven. Verses 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return. Well, I guarantee you that's what that trib Jew is going to be hollering and praying. Return, return, O Shulamite. Return that we may look upon thee. What will ye see in the Shulamite? Answer. As it were, the company of two armies. Well, there are two armies involved in the second coming. What are they? Well, there you go. I don't know. I never thought about that. He says this. Take your pick. Two armies. Yeah, but it says she's... Well, anyway... You'd have the bride coming back with Jesus Christ, and you'd have the trib saints that are raptured up during the trib coming back. Could be. Could be both armies to fight against the devil and his armies. But there again, the two armies could be those two armies that fight there. In Revelation 19, you have the bride of Christ, and you have the bride of the devil. You have his armies gathered together. You have the beast and his armies gathered together. There are two armies there at the second coming. So I don't know. Whatever fits the text best, we'll leave it that way. But he answers it. Now, chapter 7. I have in my notes, very difficult. Oh, there you go. It's really been difficult now anyway. But now he's talking, and then on down through here, it's the talk of a man and his wife and in a marital relationship. And here again, it's not, you can't, a lot of, some of the Bible you can't really comment a whole lot on, not in a mixed crowd. That's a man bragging on his bride, and there again, even have the act of love in the thing. He says, "How beautiful are thy feet with shoes." Sandals, of course, in the Old Testament. And, oh, prince's daughter. Well, I don't know. It almost looks like there might be another person, another woman involved here, but I don't know. I don't know who the prince's daughter is. The joints of thy thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a cunning workman. Now, here again, you've got an oriental way of expressing love and appreciation of what he's looking at. An Oriental is introspective. He's the type of fellow that looks at things and very observant and spends a great deal of time out in nature. And you had, you know, Englishmen and Japheth, they run around in ships and boats, cars, airplanes, houses, buildings. You take that Oriental, he's more likely to be out there in the open a whole lot more. And he'll have a better appreciation of things like that. And I'm not saying that's true all the time, but just generally speaking. But most one thing sure about that Oriental, boy, he thinks about things like that. He thinks about things like that, and he conjures up pictures of things, pictures, and he compares her with things of the things in the creation. How beautiful thy feet! Well, of course, the bride is supposed to have beautiful feet in Romans 10:15. How beautiful feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring tidings of good things, glad tidings. So the bride's supposed to have good feet. The joints of thy thighs are like jewels. Well, strong joints, picture a healthy individual. There you go. Isn't that profound? The work of the hands of a cunning workman. Well, God made you. David said, I was fearfully and wonderfully made. Is that what he said? His work, yeah, God's workmanship. Then he says, "Thy navel is like a round goblet, which wanteth not liquor." Well, how in the world are you gonna? I don't know. I mean, how are you gonna comment on that? write down this. The navel is only mentioned three or four places in the Bible. It said much about it, and the only one seems to fit this, and that's Proverbs 3:5-8. And in 3:5-8, as a list of things that are given in Proverbs 3:5-8, it says there, turn over here, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Second, lean not unto thine own understanding. Thirdly, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, marrow to thy bones." You say, what's he got there? Well, he said about five things, and if you'll do it, it'll be health to your navel. And the five things he said there, some of them are positive and some of them are negative. What's that? It's a mixture. That's what liquor is. Liquor is a mixture. And he said, so he says in Song of Solomon, he says, "Thy navel is like a round goblet which wanteth not liquor," or a mixture. The mixture's there. And it's the right attitude. If it fits Proverbs 3:5-8, if you can find something better for it, you do it. But that's the one that seems to fit. "Thy belly is like a heap of wheat set about with..." See, whoever wrote this thing has an appreciation of nature. Brother Solomon had the opportunity to appreciate nature, brother. He had all the money you could ever have. He had the gardens. I think he had seven. Three, four, five, six, or seven pools as big as bigger than Olympic swimming pools. I mean, just had it all, brother. You know, talk about the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, brother. They wouldn't have compared with what Solomon had. If Nebuchadnezzar and the Jews hadn't lost it all, if it would still be there, it'd be the eighth or ninth wonder of the world. I mean, Solomon, listen. Solomon had a temple that was overlaid with gold. In the days of Solomon, silver was counted as nothing. You know what that means? That means gold was so plenteous and silver was so plenteous that it wasn't even a valuable metal. That is, you know, just kicking around like rocks. Can you imagine that? I mean, man, Solomon's kingdom was a glorious, wondrous thing. So you got an oriental here. Thy belly is like a heap of wheat set about with lilies. How? What are you going to do with that? Well, one thing you can say is the belly of a woman is where the baby is produced. Like a heap of wheat. I don't know if she's 7 or 8 months pregnant. Something here, I don't know. Set about with lilies. Well, it may picture the ability to... What do you do when you win people to Jesus Christ? Doesn't it say you're bringing in sheaves? Huh? Like a harvest, yeah. So maybe it has something to do with that. I don't know. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins. I refer to that back in... There you go. Maybe that's what the... There's your nourishment for the babe that's born in, out of the belly in verse 2. Thy neck is as a tower of ivory, power, strength. There again, she can stand responsibility. You know, the Bible says the woman's a weaker vessel, but it doesn't say what necessarily in. When it comes to spiritual things, she's a weaker vessel. It's obvious to that because when the devil attacks in the garden, he attacks the woman. But there are a lot of things the woman's not weak in. Proverbs 31 gives her a great deal of responsibility in taking care of the house and taking care of the property. And those sort of things. So she, a good woman has good strength and is able to bear. I mean, I tell you what, any woman that can bear 15, 20 kids and still hang up wars, you know, all day long and scrub and all that business and go out into the, I tell you what, that's a strong individual. And there are women that have done that. There are women that do. I mean, back 100 years ago, women had babies right out in the field. I mean, they're out there in that field till they're 9 months pregnant and stop in the field and squat and have the kid and go on and keep picking. You say, I can't believe it. No, they did, man. They did. A whole lot stronger than you think they are. This age we live in today, it's all, you know, just everybody's pampered. You got health spas and all that stuff, you know, and you got air conditioned. And, boy, God said you're going to sweat. You're going to sweat. You have to sweat. If you don't sweat, you'll die of sickness. So you got that crazy businessman working in an air conditioned office, driving an air conditioned car to an air conditioned house, and he never sweats. So what you got to do? You got to join a health spa to go sweat. He doesn't sweat, he dies. Well, you can't beat the Bible, brother. You'll do what the Bible says or you'll die. Thy neck is as a tower of ivory. Thine eyes like the fish pools in Heshbon, clear. By the gate of Bath-Rebbin, thy nose is... Peculiar. Thy nose is as the tower of Lebanon. She's a good Jewish woman, brother. Which looketh toward Damascus. Thine head upon thee is like Carmel, Mount Carmel's on the northwest seacoast, covered with beauty. And the hair of thine head like purple, royalty. Very well done, all that taken care of. The king is held in the galleries, held in awe at the performance. Some say it's a picture of an oriental dance and the king's watching it. I don't know. How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love, for delights. There again, it's that experience between a man and a woman. This thy stature is like to a palm tree, and thy breast to clusters of grapes. I said, I will go up to the palm tree. I will take hold of the boughs thereof. Now also thy breast shall be as clusters of the vine, the smell of thy nose like apples. You're really dealing with something intimate here. And the roof of thy mouth like the best wine for my beloved. That's why a lot of people say the Bible's a bad book. When they say the Bible's a bad book, they're referring to this passage right here. Ain't nothing wrong with the Bible. It's just talking about the relationship that a man, a bridegroom, has with his bride. There's nothing defiled about that. But you got a bunch of idiots out there. They'll read Playboy and Penthouse and all that junk, and then say the Bible's a bad book. It'll ruin you. It won't ruin you. Make you clean. And there's nothing undefiled about the marriage bed, unless you're a Catholic priest. Amen. They must think there's something wrong with it. Verse 10, I am my beloved's and his desires toward me. That's the bride talking now. He's been talking all down through verse 9, and now she begins to talk, and maybe we'll just go ahead and stop there. Let's see, we got 14. Yeah, we'll stop there and pick it up in verse 10 the next time we'll finish the...